Welcome once again to Gavin Ashenden and to Let's Rethink. Now, we're doing this very much on the hoof, and we're going to go in the deep end. We're good and useful for that, aren't we, sometimes, Gavin? And we're going to talk about 10 popes. No, we're not. We're not going to get to number 10. The time will go before we do. But I've got some strident headlines. Let's see what here. It says, what the popes really say about socialism. So, golly gosh, this is not exactly party political, which will become plain, but certain popes have been, very direct. And it goes back to Leo XIII. Now, Gavin will remember him, of course, 1878, 1903. And things come back, don't they? And one of the things he was saying, and most of the popes actually that are against socialism, it's hideous, it's destructive, it's wicked, and it's perverted. Strong words. Overthrow, Pope Leo says, is the intention of socialism. It's to overthrow society, to overthrow the church. And he even went on to say, and this brings it bang up to date, and I'll just read this. They, the socialist communists, because all the popes relate those two together. You know, you might be a soft communist being a socialist, but it's still communism. Why we're up to date here, there is need for a union of brave minds, especially regarding marriage, especially regarding God's union between a man and a woman. That's bang up to date. He wasn't wrong, was he?
No, he wasn't. But I want to make a plea to our listeners not to hear us having a political conversation. When I became a Christian in 1975, one of the things I wanted to do early on was to read up about the extent to which communism and left-wing socialism were compatible with Christianity, because I thought it was very exciting. I thought it would be really exciting to find a political movement that shared the same aspirations as Christianity. And that excitement has inspired a good many Christians throughout the church. And so you'll find people of tender conscience and high ideals picking left-wing politics in the hope that they run parallel to our spiritual commitment to the kingdom of heaven. When you look at Pope Leo XIII, he's not just a pope. Leo XIII was one of the most perspicacious popes. He was the pope who collapsed when he was celebrating Mass at the Vatican and was given a vision of what was going to happen in the 20th century. He was the pope who composed the prayer to St. Michael and said that all Catholics, ideally all Christians, should invoke St. Michael in the spiritual struggle, because the 20th century was going to be a time of the most dreadful bloodshed against Christians. And it was. And it was mainly at the hands of socialists. It was also at the hands of the Nazis. But actually, if we were having a political discussion, you could make a case for saying that since Nazi derives from a National Socialist Party, that there was an aspect of Nazism which understood itself as being a form of nationalistic socialism. But put the politics to the side for the moment, because what we're talking about is spiritual discernment. And so what the popes are saying is that there is a spirit within socialism. It's not just it's a political movement. And of course, if we define our terms, we recognize immediately that the whole notion of socialism is a very plastic one, with all kinds of levels, all kinds of elements in socialism. You can be hard socialist or soft socialist, but we're not talking about any of that. We're talking about the spiritual life and the spiritual conflict. And what Pope Leo XIII was saying, and other popes, and those people with the gift of discernment, was that the spirit, the geist, the mind, the metaphysical force that inhabits socialism is anti-Christian. Now, some of the evidence of that it would be, for example, the way in which it seeks to dislocate people from their allegiance to their families and their children and replace families and children and allegiances with the state. And we've certainly seen that in our time, the extent to which the state has moved in and decided A, what marriage is, and made people much more reliant on the state instead of their own efforts. You could say that St. Paul is really quite right-wing in these terms, in the sense that he says, you're either, you know, if you want to eat, you have to work. That's very much not a socialist principle. The socialist principle is the state will look after you. The state replaces God the Father. The state replaces the father in the home. The state replaces your personal responsibility. But there's a trade-off. And the trade-off is quite a Faustian one. And the trade-off is you give yourself to the state, and the state essentially becomes your primary value and your primary God. So now what we have politically is a socialist ideal which replaces many of the values that Christians have. And then just in case we were in any doubt, it launches itself against Christians as the first attack. So in the, what we were discussing last week, when the socialist state and its apparatchiks have an axe to grind, they don't go for the Muslims, they don't go for the Hindus, they go for the Christians. And at that point, the veil is lifted. The anti-spirit reveals itself, and we discover what the popes have been warning us, that actually behind socialism is a malign spiritual intent.
Which takes on to Pius X. Now, we've got some dates there, 1903 to 1914, an important year, 1914. And he's quoted something that sounds great here. If you're a socialist, I'll read the list. Liberty, justice, fraternity, love, equality. Who doesn't want that lot? It's good, isn't it?
Well, yes, it is, except when you see what happens in practice. The problem with left-wing utopianism is human nature. So left-wing utopianism presumes that human nature is perfectible, which is why the left-wing are always going on about education. If there's a crisis, they say, well, we need more education. Feminists look at their difficulties of dealing with men and think, we just need to educate men better. And then they'll come round to looking at things from our point of view. They've got their anthropology is wrong. Human beings are not perfectible. We have a very serious and perverse flaw within us that Christians call original sin. And what it means is that your attempts to force people to get better are very limited with their success. So when socialism discovers that after using the power of the state, the pressure of moral encouragement, the expectations of people will do what they're told, and they don't get better, then the state forces them. And that's the point of which what we've seen, that's when the French Revolution became very bloody indeed, turning again on the church. First of all, when you look and see what's happened in communist Russia, the death toll from forcing people to behave is appalling. The big one, of course, is in China. We reckon that something like 92 million people were killed by the Chinese Communist Party in their attempt to force them to be better socialists. So the reality is that all these perfectly sensible aspirations are impossible to achieve politically. And one of the reasons why certainly I became a Christian and many others do is we share the aspiration, but you discover the only way it can be achieved is through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, a transformation of human nature. It's this inner transformation that then works itself out politically that I think is what Christians have to offer. But that inner transformation requires humility, need, conversion, and a lot of people who don't know who Jesus is and are hooked on their own potentiality find it very difficult to entertain the idea that they must be converted and they can be converted and transformed by the Holy Spirit.
Which moves us on to Pius the 11th, 1922-1939. He can't reconcile Catholic socialism. He regarded it as a contradiction. I quote, Christianity, religious socialism, Christian socialism are contradictory terms. No one can be a good Catholic and a true socialist.
The 1930s were a terrifying time. One of the things I've had to do since becoming a Catholic is to revisit the Spanish Civil War. I only got my history of the Spanish Civil War through left-wing moral, you know, Laurie Lee, Orwell, Graham Greene, all the kind of cool people who went off to fight for the Republicans against the dreaded Franco fascists. Now, I'm not here to suggest that Franco's fascism was a virtuous political cause. But as I've read more about it, I can see that one of the concerns of the church in Europe in the 1930s was its awareness that the socialist ideal didn't just want to bring liberty and justice, it wanted to eradicate Christianity. And above all, it wanted to eradicate the Christian church. And so part of what happened in Spain was it was immensely complex, as anyone reading Spanish history understands. But part of what happened was a reaction to defend the church and the old order against the ambitions of left-wing politics. And when you look from 1933 to today and all the wokery, which is a different form of left-wing socialism, a cultural form, once again, we see a constant onslaught from the left against the conscience and the freedom of the individual. And the left understands that the only enemy they really have to overcome is the church. And as it turns out, mainly the Catholic Church. Again, I'm not saying the Catholic Church doesn't have any flaws. My goodness, it has plenty. I'm not saying it's without sin. It's done some terrible things. The child abuse scandals, though they're mainly homosexual in nature, are terrible. But it just remains the fact that it seems to me today in particular, it is only the Catholic Church that has the ideals and the muscle, the kind of historical conviction that knows what it's dealing with. I don't hear these spiritual warnings coming from Protestants, but they have come from the popes, and it's to their credit.
Bit of a paradox here. Of course, we are in Spain, and we were here at the times of Franco. And on the surface, at least, he really pushed the Roman Catholic Church. The socialists got in Spain. They're still in and getting more and more powerful. And they've gone down the humanity route big time.
Yeah. Well, Spain's a very interesting study. And as I say, it's only in the last 2 or 3 years that I've been trying to get a clearer sense of what's gone on. The important thing, I think, is not to become dualistic or polarized in our analysis. There's a very good deal that's good in left-wing aspirations and left-wing people. As you say, that list of ideals is a tremendously good list. And we know very well that churches and institutions go off and do bad things. But I think at rock bottom, what we're doing is we're finding two movements. And one movement is the church that Jesus founded. And the thing about the Catholic Church is that it's always open to being reformed. In fact, the Holy Spirit has sent a reforming movement every single century it's existed. Sometimes it's resisted the reforms, but it's capable of being. You just have to say, Jesus said this, and you're not obeying it. And the church has to give way. And so, but it's not true with the political life. In the political life, it's very difficult to hold it to account, to make it better, to humanitize it, to get it to repent. I mean, what sign is there anywhere the left knows how to repent or even learn from its political mistakes? We're at the point now when the last week I've been watching drag queens exploit children in schools. And this is the latest ploy of the left to destroy Christian morality. Whatever the many flaws of the church, if one has to choose between two systems of engaging with human beings to make them better, the church has the better record. The church can be put right when it goes wrong. The left is very dangerous.
I thought you were actually going to say the lesser of two evils. We won't go down that rabbit hole, Gavin. But we will go to Pius the 12th, and that's 1939-1958. Two things he said that are pertinent to the conversation we've got here. The church will fight socialism to the end, non-compromising that one. The all-powerful state harms true prosperity.
Well, we're back again to everything depending upon your understanding of human nature. It certainly has seemed to me. I mean, first of all, capitalism, red in tooth and claw, dangerous, unkind, rapacious as it is, appears to have done more for human prosperity than socialism ever has done. They're both terrible systems. I mean, as Christians, we don't believe in systems, but as economic, now we can talk about the lesser of two evils. They are both evil. I think capitalism is the lesser of two evils, just. But what socialism does is it lulls you into a dependence on the state in which you promise you're taken care of. Well, most of us, I work hard when I'm frightened. I get on my knees and pray more when I'm in trouble. Well, complacency is not very good for you politically, commercially, or spiritually. And I think one of the things that left-wing politics does is to allow people to become complacent because the state promises it will look after them at all times. I don't think I don't think human nature responds very well with that. We need a certain amount of I hate to say it, but not it's not that danger and fear are good, but in order to combat our natural pride, our selfish and our complacency, we sometimes work better when the chips are stacked against us.
It's strange, isn't it? I'm going to draw a parallel here with the NHS at the moment. People who trust the state, oh, we'll be taken care of. If we're ill, we'll go and join the queue in a corridor for a couple of days. It's frightened people to death, literally, Gavin. But, you know, people still go along with the state as a great provider.
Well, we're just in the middle of the lockdown scandal with the politicians' WhatsApp messages being released. And one of the things they're saying is that as soon as the politicians got power, it went to their heads and they did the most dangerous and stupid thing and took away our liberties. But what was most frightening was the way in which people were happy to have their liberty taken away. There is a capacity of being infantilized in each of us. We'd quite like the perfect parent to come along, come to our rescue and allow us to be dependent children with all our needs met by an indulgent parent. The state very often lulls people into a state of false security by promising it will be an indulgent parent. It's the bribe, it's part of the Faustian pact it gives. Of course the right can do it, but on the whole, the right does it more as a right is normally more sort of tribal and nationalistic. You can see through it more easily, but the left is more, it has greater ambitions. And also, I think, a more profound philosophy of human nature, but it's still wrong and it doesn't work.
Right. John, Pope John the 23rd, 1958, 1963. No Catholic could subscribe even to moderate socialism. No compromise there.
Well, it's like saying you can't be moderately pregnant. You're in one state or another. If you are a socialist, then you subscribe to socialist principle. I think we're back to metaphysics. Once you give your allegiance to something that essentially is malign and has the church at the center of its target, then you've backed the wrong force, the wrong ideal, because you might think, well, it will, you know, I can get it to stop when it comes to the point of attacking the church, but it doesn't stop when it comes to the point of attacking the church. The thing that really alerted me, I want to go back to look at the Spanish Civil War again, were the atrocities against nuns and priests. I can understand, of course I understand, the ambitions and the ideals of the Republicans. They were very noble in all kinds of ways. But at the same time, they made a beeline for nuns and priests and shot them dead, massacred them in huge numbers and set fire to churches. Well, again, historically, I can understand in terms of the propaganda they were fed about the dreadfulness of Catholicism. And of course, the Catholic Church has done some very poor things. But we're back to a spiritual diagnosis. It was the praying people who the socialism took out. No, you can't be a little bit pregnant. You can't be a little bit socialist if you're going to try and bring people to salvation rather than communist utopian.
Yeah, we're going to put two popes together here. Matter of timing, but they are allied in their views. Pope Paul the Sixth, and that was 63 to 78, and John Paul II, fondly remembered, 78 to 2005. Two quotes here. Christians tend to idealize socialism. And secondly, John Paul II, socialism, danger of a simple and radical solution. That is a real danger.
Well, we do tend to idealize. I mean, one would like, we're all prone to take the easy way out. If a political party comes and says, look, I share half of your values, support me for at least this half, it's an easy thing to say, well, okay, thank you, without thinking the whole thing through at a number of levels, not just historically and politically, but also with a level of spiritual insight that a lot of Christians don't bother or haven't found their way to dealing with, this metaphysical insight where we realize we're dealing with Satan. I was listening to The Moral Maze, and they were talking about believing in God in earthquakes, and how can you believe in a God where earthquakes happen? I was thinking back to the earthquake in Lisbon, which Voltaire wrote about so powerfully. My understanding of this fragile world is that the Book of Revelation tells me it's the place where Satan and the demons were expelled to. This is a very beautiful world, but it's also a host for metaphysical evil. And I think part of the chaos and disorder physically that we experience is results from this spiritual struggle we're in the middle of, that the earth and material things resonate with, and as St. Paul said, groan. Now, the reason I bring that in is because you can't understand the quest that we're on as human beings without taking evil into consideration, an evil that infects and governs the whole environment that we're part of. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, you have to be scrupulous about evil infecting the church, which it does a great deal. But you can imagine if evil gets into the church so effectively, how are the political parties going to keep it out? What means do they have to deal with this corruption and seduction that evil brings into every human heart? They don't have any means at all. And even the church, with all its means, suffers quite badly from it. It's another reason why one shouldn't be taken in by political parties in the middle of a context where we're dealing with a spiritual struggle between good and evil, driven at the most profound level in spiritual terms, which political parties can't deal with.
Lastly, Benedict the 16th, 2005 until 2013, of course, was with us beyond that, till last year when he died. Every person needs loving, personal concern. We do not need a state which regulates and controls us.
Yes, I think this is all about power. The problem with power is it's impossible to limit. Power is voraciously ambitious. And in terms of looking after human beings, if you have to choose between the state and loving affection, choose loving affection.
Well, but Gavin, it's so good to talk to you. We'll see you next week.